Good morning. My name is Robert Varner. I'm the student minister here at Southgate. And every year, John goes on vacation after Christmas, and so he asked me to preach. And so I feel like I've kind of become the New Year sermon guy. So I thought, why not just carry it on this year and give him a challenge for the next year? So, I do enjoy preaching this Sunday because it is a good time for all of us to reflect, for all of us to think about our last year and what went on in it. And it's a great time to look forward to our next year and ask God the question, what do you have for me? What are you going to do with me this next year? You know? And so as I pondered about what I was going to speak about this week, I kept coming back to Matthew chapter 25. And Matthew chapter 25 is a set of three parables that happen that describe the kingdom of God. It describes what we are to do. So the first parable is about being ready, being prepared, you know, being on notice for the kingdom of God. The second parable, which is the one we're going to look at today, is a parable about knowing what we should be doing in order to be ready for the kingdom of God. And so not just being on alert, but doing the right things to be ready for when Christ returns. And then the last one is about the consequences of what happens when he comes back and when he sees what we've done for his kingdom. And so as I looked at this parable, as I thought about 2018 and what I had done or not done in 2018, the main line from this parable just really jumped out to me. And so for today, our sermon is, what has God entrusted to you? And we're going to read this parable and you're going to hear it right away. And it's a great way for us to grasp this idea that God has something that he's given to each one of us to take care of while we wait for his return. And so for some of us, maybe we set goals this last year. You know, maybe it was, you know, get healthier. Maybe it was get more financially stable. Maybe it was just survive 2018 because it was a hard, hard year. It felt like that for me and Amy and our family this year. And so those are all totally acceptable and great goals for us to have. And we should have goals like that. But I want to push us towards this idea of an even higher goal of looking at what God has in store for you in 2019 and seeing how he is going to use you in those situations, in those relationships, in the things that he has entrusted to you to further his kingdom. So, let's get it started. I'm going to read it. We're going to be in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We're not going to get very far on this first one. It's half a verse. I have no notes for you. I have no slides. So you should, that's what happens when Christmas happens before Sunday. So you should listen. You know, feel free to take notes if you'd like on anything, but I have nothing for you in particular today. So I think that if you just spend time today reflecting, that's really what I want to happen during this sermon, is for you to spend time reflecting on 2018 and reflecting on what 2019 could be. So here's what it says. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 14. For the kingdom of God is just like a man about to go on a journey. So he starts off this parable talking about the kingdom of God. And I've talked about this before. John's talked about it. We all kind of have an idea of what the kingdom of God is. But as we jump into this parable, there's a responsibility that each one of us have in the kingdom of God, just like the servants that are about to be brought up. And so if we have a responsibility in the kingdom of God, we have to know who we are in the kingdom of God. And so really what this starts us off keeping us focused on is that whatever your goals and objectives for 2019 are or were for 2018, the ultimate mission is the kingdom of God. Whatever you, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, your ultimate goal and objective and mission in life is what will bring glory and honor to the kingdom of God. And so he starts off talking about the kingdom. And so I want to give us an idea of what being a part of the kingdom of God really means. And so there are three kind of big analogies that are used to describe us as believers as part of the kingdom of God. And the first one of those is that we're a citizen. We're a citizen of the kingdom. And all of us know what being a citizen means, especially in America, because we are very proud of our country, right? We're very proud to be Americans. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with being proud of being an American. I think it is great. We have a great country. We have been blessed with the ability to have freedom and rights that other countries have never experienced before. But we need to think about the ultimate citizenship that we have as the kingdom of God. And so we think about our citizenship in the U.S. and what that implies for us. That means that we stand up for the U.S. and that we are proud of it and that we do what we can to make the U.S. better, right? And so as citizens of the kingdom, we do the same thing for that. We have an obligation to heaven above all other allegiances in our life, above yourself, above your family, above your wants and desires, above your country, above your kids, above your kids' wants and desires, and even above your church. You have an allegiance to heaven and to God above all of those things. And that bears a responsibility on us because that dictates how we act and the attitude and how we live every single day as a citizen of the kingdom of God. So Philippians 3, 18 and 20 says this about being a citizen. Paul says this, "For I have often told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So what does that verse say about our allegiances to anything else other than God? It says that will be our demise and our destruction. And so as citizens of heaven, as believers, as followers of Christ that claim that we follow him, our ultimate allegiance has to be to him. And if it's not, no matter what we say, we are living in opposition to the cross, and he promises our destruction if that's the case. So we need to live as citizens of heaven and have that heaven mindset focused on the ultimate goal and objective, that the kingdom of God should be the mission of our lives. So the second analogy that's often used in the New Testament is that of an ambassador. And some of us probably know what that is. Everyone's at least heard of it. But basically, it's someone who goes to other foreign countries and establishes good rapport with them from your country, or, you know, helps with trades, or basically just says, hey, our country is great and you should like us. You know, that's an ambassador, basically. They're like international HR. So we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And so what that means is that we have an obligation to show the world how great the kingdom of God really is. Now, we can ask ourselves this question. If we really did that, you know, if we went out to all of the non-believing people that we knew and said, let me show you how great the kingdom of God is, how would we do that? Well, the best way is that we would bring them here to what I would call our embassy. This is our embassy in a foreign country, our church. We would bring them here and we'd say, watch here, watch these people and see how the kingdom of God looks, that it's people living in unity, that it's people living in joy, that it's people living with hope of a future, and they're not fighting, and they're not, you know, causing dissension, and they're not doing things against one another, causing harm. We would show them that. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we're an ambassador of Christ, you know, are we showing the world what the kingdom of heaven is really like based on how we live and based on how we live with each other? Are we being good ambassadors for Christ? We are heralds showing the way to Christ, the bridge between a lost world and a loving Father. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So if we are ambassadors for Christ, our job, our purpose, our mission in life is to show the world who Christ is and to bring them into his loving kindness and his salvation that he has for them. So we need to ask ourselves, regardless of what our goals and objectives in 2018 and 2019 are we living for Christ in that way? Are we showing the world around us who he is? So the final way that he really talks about us as the kingdom of God is a servant. And this is where we're going to land today in this parable. We all love talking about being servant leaders. That's like a big thing. We love it because it shows humility and leadership together. That's exactly what Christ exemplified in his life. But the question is, do we really live as servants to Christ? So what does it really mean to be a servant? As servants, we're to live our lives in submission to our ruler and King, Jesus. We don't do the things that serve our own interests, but those that serve Christ. The King himself, Jesus, exemplified this. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Christ showed us what being a citizen of heaven really looks like. You know, it's promoting the kingdom of God. It's telling people about the kingdom of God and bringing them in to expand that kingdom. And then ultimately, it's about serving Christ and serving others in a submission that is a daily laying down of our life before him. So as we kind of build this picture of the kingdom and our objectives in life, right? Our mission is the kingdom of God, right? We now have a picture of what it looks like to live on mission, to live on that mission, right? And so he says this, going back to Matthew 25, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went and put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." So we have probably all heard this parable a ton of times in our life. So I understand that we're going into this with eyes that know this parable very well. So I want us to try and think a little differently about this, because oftentimes what we do with this parable is simply treat it as the gifts and abilities that God has given us. So, you know, maybe it's leading worship, maybe it's, you know, executive abilities, maybe it's financial, whatever gifts and abilities that God has given you, it's about, using those things for God's kingdom. And I totally, totally agree with that. And I think that is a perfect interpretation of what Christ is saying here. But I think that there's more to it than just our gifts and abilities. Because he talks about this not just as money, but as a possession, right? I mean, he uses money as the analogy, but he says this, "He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them." So it's not just a gift and ability, but it's the things that this master had that he gave to these servants and said, "Please take care of it." And so there are possessions that God has entrusted to each one of us, and they're God's possessions that he has given to us and entrusted to us. This word entrusted, you know, it's not like a gift, like, "Here, take this, it's yours." It's, "This is mine, and I am putting my trust in you and letting you take care of it, trusting that you are going to take care of it well in the right way." A simple analogy is like babysitting. You know, when a parent leaves the house and says, "You know, babysitter, you're in charge," they're trusting that babysitter is going to take care of their child. that they're going to do what's best for their child, that they're going to return and find that their child is just okay, hopefully asleep. That's really what they're hoping for. And so this idea of God entrusting possessions to us, there's a few things I notice here that I think are important for us. So the first is that these possessions belong to God, right? These aren't things, like I said, that the master has given to the servants and said, it's not a gift, right? It's not him saying, hey, here's a gift for you, take it, do with it what you will, right? This is not a gift. This is God saying, this still belongs to me. It belongs to me, but I'm trusting you to do something well with it while I'm not here. So there's a recognition that these possessions belong to the master. Because of that, the servants have a responsibility to be prudent and careful with these possessions. So in the same way, we are responsible for tending to the possessions God has given to us. We need to be prudent and careful in how we care for them and not treat them irresponsibly, but as if they were precious and valuable. So just so we can kind of hammer home this idea that everything belongs to God and everything that we have in our life as a possession, and I'm going to expand that out further than just material things in a moment. Psalm 89:11 says this, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and everything in it, you founded them." There's not a single thing on this earth that you can say, that's mine. Your kids are not yours. Your things are not yours. Anything in this world that you think you own, you do not own. It all belongs to God, and He's entrusted you with that possession to take care of it, to tend to it, to love and care for it in a way that He would. So, here's the big question. What has God entrusted to you? What did God put in your care in 2018? Maybe He entrusted you with a friendship of a non-believer. Maybe He entrusted you to run a business with Christian ethics and to honor God in all of your dealings. Maybe He placed on you to be a reconciler in the midst of a feud. Maybe for you, it's simply to lead your family in the truth and to raise your children in a way that honors God and brings glory to His name. What is it that God has given you as a possession of His this last year to take care of, to tend to? Just spend a second thinking about that. And think about the weight of that. That what you have in your life, God has given you with a purpose. He's given it to you in hopes that you would be a faithful servant that would take care of it. Did you do that well in 2018? So the second thing we see about these possessions is not just that they belong to God, but that they are very valuable. This parable tells us that each servant received a certain amount of money to manage while the master was away. Bible money, we're like, okay, I don't really get it. Doesn't make sense. Whatever. You know, it's some money. I get it. One five ten or one two five for this analogy. We don't really know what these talents are when we just think about it. But here's the reality. This was a ton of money. I mean, a ton of money. One talent in current today's standards would be hundreds of thousands of dollars. So we're looking at the guy with five, the servant with five is managing millions of dollars, most likely. The guy with one even is managing hundreds of thousands of dollars of possessions for this man. He's put his servants in charge of a lot of money, and it shows us the value that God has given us in these possessions. So what does it tell you about the possessions that God's entrusted to us? That they are very valuable to God. We cannot overlook or scoff at what God has given us. Because no matter how you see it, God finds it incredibly valuable. You may think that that relationship that you have with a lost coworker isn't really a big thing, but God sees that as highly important and valuable. You may not take your parenting seriously or how you care for your elderly parents seriously, but God sees that as incredibly valuable and important. You may not think that your relationship with your friends in school is that important to God, but it's incredibly important to Him. All of these things that God has given us, He sees as incredibly valuable. And because of that, we should treat them the same way. We should have the same honor and respect for the things that God has given us, that He has on them. So, maybe I could say it this way. You're not just a teacher, right? You're not just a manager. You're not just an employee. You are not just a stay-at-home mom. You are a servant of the King who's been entrusted with some of His most valuable possessions. And He tasks you with pointing His creations to their Creator and Savior. And this stay-at-home mom one for me, you know, hits particularly home. For you stay-at-home moms out there, you know how it is. You know that you are not always recognized in the same way that someone with a job outside the home is. You know that sometimes you are overlooked when it comes to that. And so they say you're not supposed to make yourself the hero of your sermon, that looks bad. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do that to Amy. Stay-at-home moms have such an amazing opportunity and task to really embody what Matthew 25 is saying here, to take care of the possessions that God has entrusted to them. And Amy does such an incredible job with that, with Sarah. Most everyone here knows Sarah because she doesn't know a stranger and is always ready to make a new friend. But Amy, she takes care of Sarah and points her to Christ in a way that I cannot do. There are times that Sarah asks questions and I try and go theology and Amy's like, what are you doing? Like, this is dumb. Just make it simple for her to understand. And Amy does a masterful job of pointing Sarah to Christ. And so one of the things Amy does in her phone is that when Sarah says something funny or sweet or whatever, she takes note of it. And so I went through that this week and found some of the ones just to give you an example of things that Amy has done to take care of what God has entrusted to her. So, as all of you know, Amy's grandfather died this year in May, and it was really hard on the family, and we struggled through a lot. And Amy and I particularly felt very burdened trying to explain death to a very aware 2- and 3-year-old. And so we struggled with it a lot. And there were a lot of conversations, and we continue to have conversations about death and what that means. And so I can't even account for all of them, the times that we've had. But after Amy's grandfather died, we talked a lot about, you know, what death is and what's going to happen, that one day Jesus will come back and, you know, we will all be resurrected with Him, and we'll be given new bodies, and we'll be in heaven with Jesus. And after one of these conversations, Sarah looked at Amy and said, I hope Jesus comes back soon. True. So one time during children's ministry, I guess, someone got in her way during worship in class, and Sarah said, stop trying to ruin my worship. So Amy's been teaching her the value of worshiping, teaching her the value of knowing the Bible after a story about Lydia, who helped start one of the churches in the New Testament. She was a dealer in purple cloth, as they say. She was playing with some purple Play-Doh and said, it's purple like Lydia's cloth. So just something simple, remembering that. So Amy goes to BSF every week and takes Sarah as well, and they do a great job of teaching her And she says, after one BSF, I learned that there are three parts of God. It's God, God, and God. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God is in heaven on a sparkly throne. So she is learning concepts of theology and teaching us about how we can approach these tough questions. One of the ones that we just didn't know how to respond to, what does my soul look like? I don't know. One time Sarah said, it breaks Jesus' heart when we fight. And then singing Christmas carols at the Christmas Eve service this year, she said, I think God is happy right now. And so I tell you these stories not just to elicit the awes, which are nice, and not just to lift up Amy, but to show you the value of what you've been entrusted with. It's a precious gift that you've been given. Whatever it is that God has given you in 2018 and 2019 and beyond, it is incredibly valuable, and we should treat it as such, and we should take care of it that way. So the last thing about these possessions that I think moves from heart, you know, heartwarming and stuff like that to a somber tone is that these possessions are actually a reflection of how you've been doing. Notice that this master did not give each person the same amount to handle. You know, we don't really think about that, but the obvious conclusion is that the master did not trust the one with one talent to handle five talents well. He had proven himself unable to do that. And so it's really a reflection of how we've been doing. What we have shows how we've been doing. And so what God entrusts you depends on how you've handled what he's given you in the past. So you can ask yourself, if you have not been entrusted with a lot, maybe you haven't been handling it well and you need to look at things differently and see how you should better take care of what God has entrusted to you. So as we move on to verses 19 through 27, this is some of the most exciting and also some of the most terrifying realities of the Christian life, which is that God has promised us Jesus will return. When he does, he promises to take stock of what he's entrusted to us. So let's read in 19 through 27. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents approached, presented five more talents, and said, Master, you gave me five talents. See, I've earned five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man with two talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me two talents. See, I've earned two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man who had received one talent approached and said, Master, I know you. You are a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, you evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So, we have a truth. The master is returning. He's coming back. We know he is. And so we have a responsibility to take care of the things he's put us in, you know, put us in charge of while he's away, so that when he returns, he is pleased with us. So there's two realities that happen with these, right? There's joy that comes from faithful stewardship, and there is a misconception that comes with unfaithful stewardship. And so let's talk about the joy first. So the servants that did well with what God gave them, right? Reflect on 2018 and ask yourself, how well have I handled what God entrusted to me? Did I cause it to grow or flourish? Do my children love and worship God more now than they did a year ago? Does my wife or husband see God's love displayed in my life? Did I cause rifts in my family and friends this year, or did I build up the body through faithful obedience? We need to ask ourselves these questions and take stock of how we've been handling what God has entrusted to us. We can never improve if we don't really know where we're at. So when the master comes to the first two servants and they present their work, the master's reaction is a very obvious one. He's happy. I mean, who wouldn't love to come back and find that their wealth is doubled, right? That would be a beautiful and amazing thing. What I really take most from this, though, is not just the master's reaction, but that he invites his servant to share in his joy with him. See, the master could have come back, said, "Great, I made a bunch more money. Now you go off and do your thing. Thanks. I don't need you anymore." But he doesn't do that, right? This master comes back and says, "I'm so thankful for what you've done. Let's celebrate this together. Let's enjoy this together." And that's the reality when we do well with what God has entrusted to us, that we get the blessing of sharing in his joy. That when we do well with what God has given us, he says, "Thank you. And you should be proud of yourself, and you should celebrate this with me. Not only am I getting another, person added to the kingdom of God, but you did that with me. So celebrate with me for that." We get to share in God's joy when we grow his kingdom. And that's a huge blessing for us. And so one of the things I thought about with that is how we do that physically on a regular basis is two things. One, the public profession of faith. So when someone comes down here and they make a public profession of faith, we celebrate it with them. And then the next step of that is baptism. This is why we do baptism, because we get to share in the joy that God has another son or daughter, that we get to stand before him and say, "We worked on this with you, and we brought this person into the fold, God, and so we are rejoicing with you in what you have done." And so we, as servants and stewards of what God has entrusted to us, get the opportunity to share in the joy that God has when his kingdom expands. Now, the second reality of this is that there's a misconception of unfaithful stewardship sometimes. And the reality is that all of us are absolutely guilty of this misconception. The great misconception that this other servant has, the one with the one talent, is that it's not his fault. That he isn't at fault for not doing what the master asked him to do. And we may read the text and say, well, the master didn't ask them to grow his money. He just asked them to take care of it. But I know that there's at least a responsibility given to them, because the master didn't seem at all surprised that the other two servants had doubled his money. Yes, he was pleased, but he wasn't like, "Oh, I wasn't expecting that." So there was an expectation on these servants to grow it. But this, what he calls lazy and wicked servant, all he did was guard and take care of what he had been given rather than growing it. We have that responsibility to grow. He credits his actions from his master's harsh behavior, right? He says, "Well, I know who you are. You're a harsh man, and you deal where you don't sow seed." We can walk through life and do the bare minimum of living for God in our own hearts. We can absolutely do that. And when we get to the end, we'll still be saved because we've believed on Christ. But God expects much more from us than just living out his kingdom in our own hearts. He expects that to overpour into all of the other places in our life to grow his kingdom. If we never leave this holy huddle here and shed light on a dark world, then we have missed the task that God has assigned to us. If we never step out of these four walls and make an impact in the world around us that God has entrusted us as citizens, ambassadors, and servants of Christ to go and reach and tell about who Christ is, then we have missed the mark completely on what being a Christian really is about. So, we get to the end here. We know what the two sets of servants have done, the two that were faithful and did what God asked, he's pleased with. The one that did not, he is not pleased with. So what's it say in 28 is some of the most terrifying words I feel like Jesus ever spoke. He says, so take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when Christ returns and comes to take stock of what he has entrusted to us, there's a reward and a punishment that comes with what we've done. What we find is that abundance actually comes through our obedience. And this is a huge promise for those of us who live in obedience with the possession that God has entrusted to us. There's a promise of tremendous blessing that comes through obedience. So, what is this blessing? Well, I think, obviously, there's the eternal reward that comes at the end of our time that we get to be in heaven with God. That is the only abundant blessing we need. But I think that there's also here on earth a reward that is greater influence in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you like to experience greater kingdom influence in your life? Wouldn't you like to know what it's like for God to use you in a powerful and mighty way? To feel the presence and the Holy Spirit of God inside of you moving strongly and causing the kingdom of God to expand all around you only because you're being faithful with what he's given you. Wouldn't that be an amazing blessing to experience this next year? And the thing is each of us have the opportunity to do that. All we have to do is handle well what God has entrusted to us and be obedient with it. So the punishment that he talks about here is one of the harshest. He says, from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, there's a dark side to this parable as well, which is that eternal loss comes through disobedience. That the ultimate reality of the wicked and lazy servant who didn't do what his master asked him to do is not just that he got a slap on the wrist, but that he was removed from the master's presence completely, thrown out on the streets, left to manage on his own without the protection and kindness and love of his master. And the same is true for each one of us. It's a harsh reality to swallow. But if we are not doing what God has asked us to do and living in the way that God has asked us to live, no matter what we claim, we are not a true servant of his. See, this is the reality that I know that this servant was not a true servant. He acted like he knew his master. He says, I know you. You're a harsh man who reaps where he doesn't sow. But the reality is he didn't actually know his master. The other two knew their master well because they did what was asked without even questioning him or his character or who he was. They just did it because they knew their master well. This one thinks he understands and knows his master, but the reality is he doesn't really know his master. And because of that, he's not really a part of his master's household. And so his master kicks him out. And the same is true for us. God knows us. And he says that if we really know him, we'll really know him. That's kind of weird. But Jesus says it this way, "My sheep know my voice and follow me." And that's the reality of being a servant of Christ, is that when we really know him, we follow him and we do what he's called us to do. So, we're come to the end here. We've made it through the parable now. I'm going to ask it again. What has God entrusted to you? What has he given to you to take care of while he's away? To take care of while we wait for his return? How are you handling what God has given to you? And here's the thing. If you can't answer that question, like if you're unable to discern the things that God has given you, you may not know God. You may not be saved. You may not have a relationship with him, because if he hasn't given you anything, then you're not one of his servants. And so if you feel that way, you can change that today. You can come down here. You can kneel before him and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he will give you something. He will entrust something to you. If you do know him, how will you handle what he's entrusted to you in 2019? Think about what God has given you and ask, God, how do you want me to manage and take care of what you have entrusted to me this next year so that I can bring glory and honor to your name and your kingdom? Here's the thing. This is the last thing I'm going to say. Everything we have been given has a role in the redemptive story of the gospel. Everything we've been given has a role. We must be good and faithful servants who bring those things under the lordship of Christ for his glory and his kingdom. We have an absolute responsibility to do that. And so I'm going to pray in just a second. And when I do, if you need to come up here and lay those things before God, I would urge you to do that. If you already know what he's entrusted to you, ask him to give you the power and ability to manage it in the way that he's asked you to follow his will, to follow his calling, and to do the things that he's asked you to do so that his kingdom can grow and advance this next year. Father, we thank you for today. We are so grateful that you let us share in your redemptive story, that we're not left on the sidelines, but that you let us be a part of your work that you're doing. God, I pray as we reflect on 2018 and prepare for 2019, that you would show us what you've entrusted to us, what you've given to us, and said, take care of this while I'm gone, and know that it's mine, that it's valuable, that's precious, and manage it well so that when I return, I can say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, if anyone here doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to know you today, that their hearts would be pulled by you and your Holy Spirit, and that they would be broken and see their sin and see that they need a Savior. And God, I pray for those of us that do already know you, that we would be willing to submit ourselves under your lordship and follow you faithfully. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.